Thank you, Braden, and the musicians, and thank you all for coming out tonight. It is a great privilege to worship together, and we'll look back, or you younger ones will look back, and you'll remember these days as the good old days, and truly they are, and we need to just cherish every moment we have together in fellowship and worship and freedom to open the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our heart. And I certainly pray to that end that that will be the case tonight. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come before the assembly and to open the Word of God. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bible with you, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. The book of Isaiah is truly a remarkable book in the canon of the Old Testament scriptures. It is unique in several ways. It's highly esteemed by the Jews and the believing Gentiles down through the ages alike. Because in the book of Isaiah that makes it so unique is that no other writing under the law expresses the grace and the mercy of God as does the prophet Isaiah. And as we look through its pages, we see the grace and the theme of redemption come out like it doesn't seem to in any other Old Testament scripture. And tonight I'd like to center upon verse 18 of chapter 1. I'll read that verse for you. Isaiah 1 and 18, a very well known verse. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's unite our hearts before the throne of grace as we seek God's blessing. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this, the Lord's day. Thank you for the opportunity to come together. And as in every meeting, we are so conscious that nothing is gained except your Holy Spirit. Empower the word and touch our hearts in a life-changing way. And so we ask as we look into the things before us this evening that you would bless us indeed, instruct us, encourage us how we need encouragement, reprove us if needs be in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 1:18, a wonderful, profound statement of grace and mercy that comes right from the very heart of the eternal God. And to get the background here to this verse, we need to back up and look at the context, because the context is a very somber one. From verses 1 through 15 of Isaiah chapter 1, we find that this is written to the tribe of Judah and the area of Jerusalem, or the city of Jerusalem itself. And of course, when we read of Judah, we need to be careful to include Benjamin in that same in that way. Because Judah and Benjamin, of course, were the two southern tribes after the other 10 tribes, through a dispute over taxes, went off and set up in the northern part of the land of Israel. And so we have Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. We have Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes. And Isaiah writes to Judah in these passages. And we notice that in the verses preceding verse 18, Jehovah states his case against Judah. Jehovah has some issues to take up with Judah and Jerusalem. And in verse 2, we find that outstanding word there in the end of that verse is that they have rebelled against me. In verse 4, he speaks of them as a sinful nation, laden with iniquity, forsaken the Lord, gone away backward. They were a backslidden nation at this point in time. And Isaiah writes to them, reproving them of their sinful ways. In verses 11 through 13, and I'll just read those verses for you, the Lord says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of goats. When ye come and appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." And so we understand from these verses that Judah was going through the motions. They were carrying on with the sacrificial law as they were instructed from back in the Pentateuch, but their heart was not there. They were walking in sin within, though they kept up the appearances. And folks, I'm only reminding you tonight that human nature has never changed. How prone we are to go through the motions. How prone we are to put on a pure exterior. And Pastor Alan touched on some of these things this morning. The fact is that they were not the real deal. They were not the real deal. They were walking in sin while observing the ceremony. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12 speaks of those who glory in appearance and not in the heart. And folks, we wonder why the church is so powerless in these days. We need, and I don't put myself up as an example by any means. We are all of like passions. But folk, if ever the walk needed to match the talk, then it's in this day and age. There is a deep and desperate need for the faithful to be faithful within, and that faithfulness shows without. We live in dark and desperate days, and we are required to shine as lights from within. So these people were observing the ceremony, but their hearts were not in it. And then in verses 16 and 17, God calls for a change. God calls for a change. Verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes." And notice this, "Cease to do evil." And then the beginning of verse 17, "Learn to do well." And that sums up the two verses. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. There needs to be a change in your lives. And again, those words and that principle of Scripture comes ringing down through the centuries and lodges itself in the midst of Golden City Baptist Church tonight. God calls us as His people to change. Not that we're in wanton sin and all of that has to be dealt with. That may be the case, but that's not altogether what we mean by that. What we mean by that is that we as believers should have a progressively changing life. Progressively changing life. And we could look at scriptures. Isaiah himself says in verse 55, in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and let him return to the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And the obvious thing of growth is progressive change. And that's the way our lives ought to be. And I trust and pray that we can all look back to the past and then examine ourselves where we are today and say, praise God, by the Word through the Spirit, there has been change. We ought to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. And so the call for change comes. In Ephesians 4, it talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. And Pastor's going to come to that in Colossians very shortly, so there's no need to pursue that. But this is a progressive sanctification. God calls us to change. And then in verse 18, God brings the whole thing to a head. The verse that we read, verse 18, most wonderful verse. And he doesn't come to Judah with words of condemnation and death. He comes to Judah with words of grace. You see, our God is a God of grace. The gods of this world show no grace. Whether they're the heathen demonic gods or whether the God of drug and alcohol addiction, there's no grace, there's no mercy in any of these. But our God is merciful and gracious. His mercies are new every morning if we will embrace them. And so he comes with words of mercy rather than judgment. And notice in the opening of the verse, we read that wonderful word, come. Now this is a word of grace, a word of mercy. A word that comes from the loving heart of an eternal God. Come to me. He could have easily said in this situation, go, depart from my presence. Know you not. Everlasting darkness. But no, the Spirit strives with the souls of man. And here we see this wonderful word of invitation. Come. Come. In Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3, Isaiah writing again. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And then in the following two verses, that word is used three more times. In John 37 and verse 7, the day after that, the great feast, Jesus, speaking of himself as the water of life, says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Revelation, we go right over to some of the very last words in the canon of Scripture. And we find the invitation beamed out again to mankind. We read in Revelation 22 and verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the waters of life freely." What wonderful, wonderful words these are. Beloved, there's water for the thirsty. There's bread for the hungry. There's rest for the weary. And it can only be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, we have so much that is given to us, and the invitation is to come. Then next we notice the imperative. Come now. Come now. We are so prone to procrastinate, aren't we? And this word doesn't only apply to those who are outside of Christ, but it applies to us as believers. We need to settle any issue that we have with our Heavenly Father, and we need to do it now. And yet we procrastinate and we procrastinate, and Aussies just seem to be so good at that. And we put it off and put it off and put it off, and the curtain comes down, the curtain of death, and the soul goes out into eternity without hope and without help, for that soul is without the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy. How many times, particularly us older ones, have we heard people say, "Not now, but I will come. I will trust the Lord when I've lived my way and my life." Seldom does that happen. Praise God, occasionally, but seldom does that happen. The imperative is to come now while the Spirit is at work in your life and heart. And I speak to those too, perhaps in this meeting, who have never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight's the night. Come now. And we'll look in a few minutes what that means more fully. The invitation is to come, but none of these blessings of water and bread and rest and all of the other promises of God are not ours unless we heed the invitation to come. And then we notice the invitation that God gives to His people. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Come and let's reason together. And of course, you know, we get the idea probably that, all right, brother, let's have a talk about this, and we'll just go back and forwards until we strike a happy solution somewhere, you know, between the extremes. But that's not what this means. That's not what this means. This whole context, according to some of the faithful commentators, inform us that this is more akin to a court of law. And God, Jehovah God, puts His case before man. And then after that case is stated, He says, "Come, let's settle the matter." It's not a dialogue and a discussion and that's so prevalent in these days. Professing churches and Christians can't wait to get together for dialogue and see if we can come to an agreement. Well, God says, no, you come and we'll settle the matter and we'll settle it now. Let's settle the matter. And the solution is amazing. As I said before, he doesn't say go. He doesn't pronounce instant judgment. He pronounces the opportunity and the invitation of grace. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we do well to let those words sink into our minds and into our hearts and to ponder the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Scarlet and crimson, of course, can refer and do refer somewhat to a colour. And we need to look at some things here to perhaps get a little more understanding of what the prophet's saying in the context of the Hebrews. Crimson or scarlet, and they're the same thing here. There are different words for different colours. And I remember Brother Andrew was talking about the mollusk shells over near Tyre that are very sought after substances. But this scarlet is a brilliant red. A brilliant red. It's said by some to be slightly towards the orange of the colour spectrum. And so it has a brilliance about it. But it is not just a colour. Scarlet is a substance that was used to dye fabric and yarn. A brilliant red dye. And there's some interesting things about it. The origin of it was from the Coccus ilicus worm, which was found on certain oak trees in the Mediterranean region. From Spain right round the Mediterranean, even into North Africa, I believe that these oaks could be found. And this creature was a little grub-like worm. And the female, only once in her life cycle, she gave birth only once and died. And the female would create a cocoon around her and attached to the oak tree. And she would give birth to a multitude of very, very, very tiny worms, her offspring. And as she went through, came to the throes of death, she would release a brilliant red substance that would permanently colour her young. And at the appropriate time, the harvesters would come, the people that gathered, and they would remove the cocoon from the oak tree. Whilst the worms were still in it, before they come out of the cocoon. And they'd crush the cocoons. They'd put them in boiling water and draw that brilliant red dye out of the worm. And that was used. It was a very expensive dye. It was used on expensive material. It was used for this brilliant red scarlet colour. But it had an important quality, the dye. And we need to understand this. And this is going back 2,800 years ago. Isaiah prophesied in around mid-700s BC. But the outstanding quality of scarlet dye was that it was colour fast. It was absolutely indelible. And once it was applied to the fabric or the yarn, there was nothing that could remove it. And the Hebrews would have understood this as they read it, because they were familiar with the scarlet dye and where it came from and how it worked. There was not one thing that man could do to remove the dye from the fabric. See the connection? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Under the human mind of the day, the word that would come to them would be impossible. Cannot be done. And there was nothing that man could do to remove the scarlet dye from the fabric or the yarn. And likewise, beloved, there is nothing that man can do that can remove sin from the fabric of life. Nothing. And yet men try, and sincerely, and they will come up with all sorts of things to remove the stain, but the stain doesn't even fade. Folks, there is no priest, cardinal, bishop, or pope who can remove the stain. Religious ritual cannot remove the stain. Self-denial cannot remove the stain. Good works cannot remove the stain. Yet so many, and we think of the Pharisees in the times of our Lord Jesus, their good works were held up before God. What did I? Here's Isaiah again. In chapter 64, what did he say? Thy righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the best that self-righteousness can do. Filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And so good works cannot remove the stain. Baptism does not remove the stain. The communion elements do not remove the stain. No amount of silver and gold can ever remove the stain. Nothing can wash away the stain that is within the power of man. But we are so thankful for verses like Luke 18 and 27, where it says, the things which are impossible with men shall be possible with God. Oh, praise Him tonight, folks. We're living testimony to the scarlet sin being made pure and white as snow and as wool. That's the standing we have in Christ. Now, we don't live perfect lives, but glory to God, our sin is covered by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. So, we notice here too that the promise is there's a real contrast between the brilliant red and the white. And as I've just intimated, white is synonymous with purity in the Scriptures. And so it's if you like, it's taking the scarlet dye from the fabric and restoring it to its original state. Now, we weren't born sinless, but Adam was. Sin entered in and we've suffered the consequences down through the ages. We are born in sin. We don't have to teach our young ones to sin. That's just built in. That's just built in. But we can be as white as snow and as wool. Now these are common things. Things that are understood by the Hebrew people, and it does snow in Israel. Jerusalem has snow from time to time, more than Bendigo, I guess. And so snow was something that was known. And of course, when you think of snow in Israel, what do you think of? John Kelly, Mount Hermon. And I remember with eager anticipation looking out the window of the bus when we went there, and you wind your way up through Galilee heading to the top of the Sea of Galilee, and then at one particular point in the road you look away and you see Hermon rising up to the north. And we were there in the springtime, and there was a substantial snow cap on Hermon. And so it could be seen for kilometres and kilometres away. The example of wool was something that was well known to the Hebrews as well. Today you can, as you drive through Israel, you quite regularly see the Bedouin camps, the shepherds' camps on the hills of Judea and up into Galilee. And occasionally you see the shepherd walking through the valley, finding the green grass for his sheep. We saw a couple, didn't we, Steve? And there was the shepherd with his crook, still today, walking in front of the sheep. And so sheep and wool were of common knowledge to Israel. And you might say, well, wool's not white, because you look at the sheep and it's not white. But if you've ever had anything to do with the wool industry, when it comes shearing time, and that fleece is opened up as the shearer pushes the handpiece through the wool, and the wool falls away to the floor, and it's brilliant white. Brilliant white. And so our sins, though as scarlet, can be as white as snow and as wool. How can that be? We have the statement here, but we're not told the means of this happening. Is it something that God will just do somehow? No, the scriptures are very clear. Isaiah, again, come over with me to Isaiah chapter 53, and we find the plan of salvation set out by which our scarlet sin can be made as white as snow. Let me read for you verses 5 through 8. And oh, what a chapter of scripture this is. Here is the gospel. Here is the revelation of the servant of God suffering for the sins of the world, way back 700 and something years before he came. Most remarkable words. And you'll notice that there is the sense in some of them that it is in the past tense. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, and the New Testament says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was put to death, in other words, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. See, here's the means of scarlet to white, crimson to wool. It's through the suffering and the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God there upon Calvary's cross. Turn to me, please, to 1 Peter, and we'll pick up the theme again. 1 Peter, chapter 1, first of all. And you'll notice the similarity between these verses and Isaiah 53 that we've just read. Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," now to be redeemed means to be bought out of the slave market. And folks, we were born in the slave market of sin. But redemption's price has been paid according to this verse. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." No wonder John the Baptist, when his eyes fell on Jesus of Nazareth, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then over into chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 24, "Who his own self," this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." There's Isaiah 53, almost quoted word for word. You see, the means of our cleansing from sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God demands a blood sacrifice. And he, as the perfect, sinless one, came into this world and laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice in my place and in your place. That song that I heard years ago, "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." Do you understand these things tonight? Perhaps it's the first time you've heard these things. I want you to know of a truth that God loves you with an infinite love. He sent his Son to bear your sin upon the cross that you might know sin forgiven and life eternal and a part in that blessed hope when all of this wickedness is over. We shall be forever with the Lord. These things are absolute truth, folks. And the older I get, the more convinced I am about it. There's nothing here. There's nothing here. We need to be heavenly-minded people. Our hearts need to be where our citizenship is, and that's in the heavenly places. And so what's left for us to do? Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, speaking to the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile, the requirement is repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put our trust in the Savior to inherit eternal life. And that's all that we need to do. That's all that we need to do. Everything's been done. He bore it all. It cost the Heavenly Father everything that He had to give you the opportunity tonight to come now and trust the Savior. We need to have faith and trust in the Word of God, which declares to us the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, and we need to remember that not only did He die for us, but that on the third day He rose in victory from the dead. At the cross He conquered sin. And in His resurrection, He conquered death that we might know eternal life and fellowship with Him forever. This message tonight has a double application to anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus and to those of us who do. You know, there is a cleansing fount that flows for the believers. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, and it's talking to believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that applies to every fragment of humanity today. I wonder tonight, is the Spirit of God working a work in your life, believer? Is He calling you to change? Perhaps there's more in this place this evening, I don't know, that has never trusted Christ as Savior. This is the old time gospel. Jesus saves. But you need to come to the foot of the cross and put your faith and trust in Him. Would you do that tonight? I trust and pray that as the Spirit speaks, you respond from the heart and come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, how we thank You for the wonder of Your Word. Father, what a statement we have before us, that we can be made, though sinful beings, saturated as it were like the scarlet dye on the fabric with sin, that sin can be made as white as snow and as white as wool, pure, and where You are able to take us unto Yourself. Indeed, You cannot look upon sin, but we thank You that grace and mercy dealt with sin. And may we be believing people, believing the gospel, believing the word, responding to the voice of the Spirit in our lives tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.